The reading is from the book of Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, to chapter 3, verse 5 this evening. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me,
Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely.
Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chambers of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Please do keep that passage open. And let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we hear your word now, we would experience its power for ourselves. That you would change us by seeking us and speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What do Helen of Troy and Menelaus, Liam Neeson in the film Taken, and Samwise Gamgee in Lord of the Rings have in common? Well, not much, you might think. But they do actually have something in common. They all have one simple message. Love doesn't stand still, love pursues. So think of Menelaus and how he raises an army to siege Troy and bring back Helen, his wife. Samwise runs after Frodo. Liam Neeson stops at nothing to find and rescue his kidnapped daughter in the film Taken. Three different relationships. A man and his wife, two close friends, a father and his daughter, and one simple message: love pursues. Why do we need to hear that? I think we need to hear that because what's true in physics, if I remember rightly from those ancient days of physics lessons at school, is also true in relationships. In physics, when a moving object meets resistance, it slows down until it stops. And if the resistance is great enough, then the object actually not just slows down and stops, but starts moving in the direction it came. It moves in the opposite direction. Well, relational resistance in friendship, in dating, in marriage, that has the same effect. It slows us down and we lose some of that first excitement and energy of the friendship or of the romance. And in some cases, if the resistance is strong enough, we stop moving. We stop investing ourselves in the people God has put in our lives, and we retreat. And sometimes the resistance is so strong that the retreat never stops and the relationship, the friendship, the marriage begins to disintegrate. I suspect most of us are prone to retreating when resistance comes. And therefore we need the song to show us, to sing to us, that real love pursues. And that therefore our relationships as a church family should be characterised by a drawing near together, a chasing after one another, a coming together. But for us to change gear out of park position or out of reverse, we need to know more than what we need to do. We need to know more than what we need to do. We need to know that love pursues us. And so the three big ideas that we'll be seeing tonight, he's pursuing her, she's pursuing him, love pursues us. Firstly then, he pursues her. And his pursuit begins with him seeking her in verses 8 to 9. He seeks her. The woman sounds like she's singing the soundtrack to a David Attenborough film, to Planet Earth or something like that. In verse 8, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, a type of deer. And as she thinks of him, as she sings of him, he is to her half ballet dancer, half marathon runner, half mountain climber, just catapulting himself towards her, driven by desire to see her. And note his speed and his energy, they don't threaten her. She doesn't say, oh, he's a dangerous tiger. No, he's a gazelle. He's a young stag, graceful, gentle, not at all scary. There's no toxic masculinity here. Here is someone she wants to draw near. And her fiancé will not accept the distance between them. He seems unstoppable in his pursuit. I guess most of us, if we go climbing in hills or mountains, by the time you get to the top, you've slightly slowed down from the beginning of the walk. This guy's unstoppable. And then he's there, standing on the other side of the walled courtyard of her house. She's been longing for him, it seems. She's been waiting for the first sight of him on the top of the mountains, jumping towards her. She's watched him approach, and now he's there. And there's this intimate moment as all goes quiet and they gaze into each other's eyes through a window in the wall. Behold, there he stands. Behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. And then he begins to speak to her. So first he seeks her, then he speaks to her. His song begins and ends with a call to be one with him. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. In the context of the song, he's asking her to leave her mother's house, and to leave the mother's or the father's house is another way of saying, come, let us be married. Let's make today our wedding day. Interestingly, the father's not mentioned in the song. It's leave her mother's house, not her father's, and we don't know what's happened to the father. Well, in verse 7, she had warned the single women of Jerusalem not to awaken love until the right time. And now as he stands outside the walled courtyard and sings in, his message is, look around you. All creation in its sounds and in its smells and in its tastes, all creation proclaims, it's the time for love. Now's the time to awaken love. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The turtle dove, by the way, my favourite animal in all the animal kingdom. I just imagine a dove with a turtle shell on it. Singing is what you do at a wedding. The turtle dove is a bird that apparently is known for forming strong bonds with its mate. And so he's saying, look around you at creation. It's time. Look at the fig tree. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. The fruit's ready to be eaten. The vines are in full bloom. And the smell in the air, you could bottle it and sell it under the name Chanel. We're ready to get married, to become one. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. There's almost a sense of humour to this in some way. This guy has pole vaulted. He has jumped over hills and mountains, and yet he is stopped in his tracks by a courtyard wall. And yet he is stopped. There's a hint of distance. Verse 14. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. She's like to him, like a bird that is perched up in the hills or in the cliffs, inaccessible, unreachable. And he wants to see her face and hear her voice. He's seeking her. He's pursuing her. It's unclear in verse 15 who is doing the singing. If you look at the church Bibles, you'll notice that the speech marks, which the translators have added, come at the end of verse 15. I think it's more likely that they should come at the end of verse 14. It doesn't really matter either way, that just what I think and what a couple of commentaries think, but either way, it doesn't matter. The woman's basic reply is she then speaks to him, wait a little longer. Yes, physically, emotionally, we're ready for marriage. We're ready to commit to one another, to give ourselves to one another. Our vineyards are in blossom. Vineyard, the language of the body, of sexuality. And yes, they're not just ready, she also loves him. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Which, given that she's inside the courtyard and he's still outside looking in, probably at this point just means they're kissing. Nothing more. And yet instead of arising and going with him, she sends him off to wait a little longer. Verse 17, until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn back, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. She's not saying, I really, really love you, but you need to wait. She's saying, I really, really love you, therefore, wait till the right day. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, and it's our wedding day. And the wedding will take place in the second half of chapter 3. Verse 15, as the woman responds to him seeking and speaking, verse 15 is a plural command. She's not saying to him, catch the foxes. She's talking to those listening to the song. She's talking to the covenant community of God's people. And she's asking them for help to preserve their purity until their wedding day. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. And again, that the woman isn't embarrassed by her sexuality. She feels ready for sexual union, that the hormones are firing, love is in the air, she loves him. But it's when the vineyards begin to blossom that the little foxes arrive and trash the vines and eat those young and tender grapes and destroy what is good and beautiful. Look at her logic in verse 15. Catch the foxes that spoil the vineyards, because for our vineyards are in blossom. Blossoming vineyards, to stay with the picture language, are not God's green light for our sexual desires. God says that our bodies, our sexuality, they're vulnerable, they're tender, they need to be kept and cultivated like young grapes. And so the song's saying that sexual activity outside of a marriage covenant between one man and one woman, it might feel right, but it's not the way to blossom and flourish. It's the way to invite foxes in to ruin the tender vineyard that God has given you. And again, the song isn't saying wait because it has a low view of sexuality. The song has a colossally high view of sexuality. The song is saying wait because our bodies and our sexuality matter, not just to us, but to God. They're not disposable objects like throwaway plastic cups. There's no such thing as casual sex or meaningless sex. And therefore, because our vineyards matter to God, we're to guard them, to help each other catch the foxes. Which I think means for us, not everyone in the church needs to know your sexual temptations and where the battles are for you, where you're tempted to let the foxes in, but somebody should. We need help. With this many people here, I suspect some are letting the little foxes run wild, and you know deep down that it's destroying you. Friend, if that's you tonight, ask someone to help you catch the little foxes. Ask someone to help you. Stop. Others have let the foxes in the past, and it's so easy to feel ashamed and defiled, as if nothing could restore the beauty and the innocence, the purity of what once was and is no longer. And if that's you, join me in looking at chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. That's covenant language in the Bible. She's taken those words from how God speaks, committing himself to his believing people. Those are words that God says to us, that Jesus says to us. In these words, Jesus says, I have taken all that shames you, all that is defiled about you, all that distresses you. I have taken and made my own and put my name on it. And all that is yours, all that is mine, I have made yours. I give you my perfect, unspoiled vineyard for you to name as your own. So do you see, love pursues. He seeks and then he speaks. And then things are turned round. She then seeks and speaks. Our next big heading, she pursues him. Sorry, one more slide. Thanks. She pursues him. In chapter 3, by verse 1, day has turned to night. And most likely she's singing of something that has happened, possibly night by night, repeatedly. And it's not clear if the next five verses are a dream or reality, and it doesn't really matter too much either way, because remember, this isn't a historical account of one loving relationship. This is an idealized love song. And so as the woman lies on her bed, she cannot escape the fear that she's made the wrong decision. What seemed so right in daylight, now in moonlight looks at best questionable, at worst like a real mistake. Maybe now is the time to marry after all. And so she too gets up and she seeks and she speaks. She seeks. He asked her to arise and come. Verse 2, she now rises and goes. It's the same language. But it seems like it's too little too late. He's disappeared. I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. It's a remarkable situation. She can't face being alone without him, whether in real life or in her dream. And so she takes great risks. She goes out into the city, in the streets and in the squares. No street lighting, very little police. It's dangerous to be out at night. And yet she won't let the risks stop her from searching for him whom my soul loves. And so she's out and she's searching and she's frantically looking everywhere, and yet the search is fruitless. I found him not. A colossal amount of pain in those words. To search for someone to love, to search for friendship and for romance and to not find. Or to think you've found that soulmate for life only for him or her to slip through your fingers. Or to search for a way to win your spouse's affection again, to rekindle love's fire when it seems like the turtle doves have gone quiet and the figs have gone sour. and you search for your beloved and you don't find them. I found him not. That is painful. C.S. Lewis said this, you may well know this quote, "Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. The only way to keep your heart safe is to give it to no one, to lock it up. But in that coffin of your selfishness, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." And maybe for some here, the pain of vulnerability was just too great and you stopped searching. And maybe the song tonight is encouraging you to search again. Just like the woman, you don't know where the song will end. You don't know where the search will end. You don't know what you will find. For all of us, as we step into this song together, as God is singing into our most intimate hopes and desires and fears and pains, he's asking us to give him the bits of our lives, the bits of our hearts that we've locked up and put in a box to keep safe, because the pain of having them exposed was too great. And God says, will you give that to me and put that in my hand and let me satisfy that with my love? And as he says that to us, he is not offering us a lesser love. He's not giving us second best. He's offering us the love he has for his son. Well, when all seems lost, a police patrol arrives in verse 3. And again, it's almost comic. You can imagine the meeting. Police arrive. Oh, what are you doing out this late? I'm looking for someone. Ah, maybe we can help you. What does the someone look like? Yeah, I'm looking for him whom my soul loves. Right. And what does he look like? Him whom my soul loves. Sure. Not the most useful description possibly in that moment. But then suddenly verse 4, that the police have moved on, and scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. And I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Out of the blue, he's there. She's got him. She won't let go of him. Not until he's hers for good. Not until they are married. And then, having sought him, she then speaks. Except this time she doesn't speak to him. She sings to the single women of the city. There's a lesson she wants us to learn. She speaks. Verse 5 in chapter 3 repeats chapter 2 verse 7. And that chorus comes several times in the book. It's a type of bookend, as it were, saying one part stops here and then the next part's going to start. And from what we've heard, you might think something like the lesson would be, say yes to romance. She sent him away and then look what happened. She had to run out after him to try and find him. But actually, verse 5 is different. I adjure you, I urge you, I emanate you. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Just like you don't wake a lion up till you're outside of the lion's cage. You don't wake love up until you're in a safe place to enjoy it. And from the context, it does seem that she's talking about sexual love. And so as she goes through this experience, she then turns to the covenant community around her and sings to them and says, wait until the time is right. Not until you think the time is right. Wait until God says the time is right. And if romantic love was the greatest love in the world, then her advice would be cruel and nonsensical, wouldn't it? Well, why say no to the best that God can give me? Why say no to what I'm made for? But the song insists, along with the whole Bible, that we are made for something more than sexual love. And so that's our third heading tonight. Love pursues us. As we listen to the Song of Songs, we're hearing the melody of the love of loves, of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, this song is wanting to point you to Jesus. He is the fullness of God's love, and he can be yours if you turn from self-love and ask him to forgive you, to be yours. You're here tonight because the Lord Jesus is pursuing you. He's running after you and he's offering himself to you. Will you have me? If you are a Christian, if you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus, it's because the Lord Jesus has pursued you. He has sought you and spoken to you. He's bounded through space and time, not just over mountains. And he has leapt all the way to a cross to be able to embrace you, to rescue us from our sin and from our guilt and to restore us. And so that intensity, that desire and passion and energy and movement that we saw in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that is just a small picture of how the Lord Jesus runs after us. And the thing is, he runs knowing exactly what we're like. He knows exactly what our mess is. He knows exactly how prone we are to love ourselves and not to love him. He knows our sin and our rebellion, and he speeds towards us. He doesn't slow down, he accelerates. He goes to the cross bursting with desire. John 17, verse 24, Jesus' prayer just before he dies, "Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me, to see the glory that you have given me." And after his death and resurrection, he rises and ascends into heaven, not to put distance between us. Gosh, what a trouble we are. Finally, he can get some breathing space. No, he goes to heaven to come nearer, so that he can put his Holy Spirit in us and be closer to us than anyone on this planet ever can be. As the man leaps towards the woman, it's so clear she does not need to persuade him to love her. Do you realise you don't have to persuade Jesus to love you? You don't have to wrestle affection out of him. He is not reluctant. I read this afternoon from Charles Spurgeon. It's too good not to include. He said, you don't wrestle love from Jesus like you would wrestle money from a miser, from jemand der ungerne gibt, der geizig ist. You don't wrestle love from Jesus like you wrestle money from a miser. Love flows freely from him like sunlight from the sun. Jesus has pursued us and he is constantly pursuing us. And you think, well, what does that look like? Well, let me just give you a little window into my morning devotions, which I do with fear and trepidation. I used to be a morning person, and then about 7 months ago, I stopped being a morning person. And at the moment, my morning quiet time looks a little bit like this. Baby plonked down on mat, unable to fall over, wonderful. Caffeine in hand, Bible, how much can I read before I fall asleep? Fall asleep, wake up, how long can I pray for until baby demands attention or I fall asleep again? Slightly exaggerating, but it's basically what's happening. And maybe you can identify that. Maybe you identify with it being so hard to focus on reading the Bible and to pray. And it just feels like those times are just a real disaster. And yet, do you know what Jesus says each morning as you stumble towards coffee and towards the Bible and to him? Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And as we pray in all our sleepiness and our distractedness and our confusion and our self-centeredness and our unbelief, he is saying to us, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Do you know, if you're a Christian, Jesus says that about you. He looks you in the eyes and says it without flinching. And when he says it, it's not cheesy, it's not kitsch, it's not Hollywood. It's his heartbeat for you. And isn't that amazing? Because Jesus has all of heaven. He has endless angels to listen to, endless beauty to look at. He is eternally satisfied with his Father. Jesus has everything, lacks nothing, and yet wants us to see you, to hear you, because you're not a burden to him, you're his delight. After this sermon, we're going to be singing the song, You Have Won My Heart. Do you know that Jesus sings that over you and over his church? You have won my heart, my beloved. And yet for some of us right now, that talk of Jesus' intense desire for us feels painful because Jesus is painfully absent. Like the woman at the beginning of chapter 3, we've sought and not found him, and that has been our experience for so long. Friend, if that's you, Jesus hasn't stopped pursuing you. Even if he seems to be hiding his face, and it seems like he's hiding his face for no reason, that there's no sin that you need to confess, no secret habit you need to bring into the light, he's just not there, it seems. My friend, he's still pursuing you in ways that you do not know. If it feels like he is emptying you, it is only so that he can fill you, and time will show that. And if not time, then eternity. When it seems like Jesus has turned his back on us, he is asking us, will you trust that I am yours and you are mine, even when you cannot feel any of that? That's the language of chapter 2, verse 16 again, isn't it? My beloved is mine and I am his. Complete mutual possession. Jesus holds nothing back from us. All that he is for us, with us and in us. All that we are belongs to him to cleanse and to clothe and to redeem and to cherish. Which means if you are a Christian, your life is not primarily a life lived in pursuit of love. Primarily it is a life lived where love is pursuing you. Where Jesus bounds in every second of every day towards you, desiring to share himself with you. Let's pray. And maybe we'll take just a moment of quiet to say, in our own words to the Lord Jesus, I want more of you. Show me how you love me. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that our desires for you are so often so small, and yet we thank you that you desire us immeasurably more than we desire you, immeasurably more than we can imagine or think of. And so we pray that you would work a miracle in us by your Holy Spirit, that by your Spirit's power, you would grant us to grasp more of the heights and the depths and the width and the breadth and the passion of your love for us. And we ask this so that we would pursue you in turn. In Jesus' name, amen.